You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. I have to admit to you, there's a whole lot more people here than I thought were coming. We thought there'd be about 100 people, and it'd be a kind of a big empty place, but it's so good to be together this time of year, thinking about the greatest gift ever given. And I was thinking about that the other day. What is the greatest Christmas present I've ever received? I've got this place that I go to. It's my quiet place, and I just sit before the Lord and I meditate. And you know, I've been at this church for 17 years, and every year I preach about two or three Christmas sermons. So I've done like 40 something Christmas sermons. And I'm sitting before the Lord going, God, is there something I've missed? Is there some insight that we need? Just speak to my life. And while I'm sitting there, I don't know if it's the Spirit that said it or just maybe my mind went to it, but I asked myself that question: what is the greatest Christmas present you've ever received? And I sat there for a minute thinking about it. Now, I've received a lot of great things in my life, so much more than I ever deserved. What was the greatest Christmas present I ever received? And I have to admit to you, I couldn't think of anything. Then I kind of stopped and I said, well, what did I get last year? I thought, you know, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. I can't even remember. And suddenly this insight came to me. It is not the presents that make Christmas for me. It's the moments. It's the memories. It's the people that we're with, that we share those times with. It's the laughter in the walls. It's the funny stuff. It's the goofy stuff. It's the tender stuff. That's what it's all about to me. I was reminded of that this past week. Amy always does this thing where we bake Christmas cookies. Actually, she bakes them and we're supposed to decorate them. Her idea was that we were going to make these cookies and she gets everything ready and gets all the icing and all that stuff. And I think originally she had the idea we were going to create these works of art, right? And some of us don't, and some of us do, but after a while it just turns into a big mess to see how ridiculous you can make a cookie look. And so we had a lot of fun with that. But Amy combined this year. Normally we used to give stockings, but now Santa doesn't come to our house anymore because we're grandparents. He goes to other houses. And so Amy still likes to do, you know, some things. So she filled up these goodie bags for everybody, and you know, soaps and various things like that, little candy gadgets, stuff like that. And one thing she found were these mini crossbows that shoot toothpicks. And all the guys pulled, I don't know where she found them. They pulled them out. Man, they wanted to make them right away. And so they start making them. And of course, they then start shooting their brothers and sticking them in their backs and doing all those things that brothers do. And then Matthew got the idea, let's set one on fire and shoot flaming arrows in the house. And so that's exactly what we did. And they're shooting them into apples and all this other stuff. And I realized in that moment, that goofy little mini crossbow that probably costs $3 or $4 is going to become the hit of the moment because of the moment that it creates. And that's really what we remember. And suddenly that insight kind of came to me that it's really not about the presents. My fondest memory of Christmas has less to do with the presents and it has far more to do with the presence. It's more about who is present than what is the present. Did you hear that? Christmas is far more about who is present than what is the present. And as I'm sitting in that quiet place, the Holy Spirit then reminds me that's what Christmas is. You see, the greatest gift of Christmas ever given was God's gift of Himself. He literally gave His presence. That was His present. And then I remembered the greatest Christmas present I ever received was God's presence in my life. I look back at, you know, this 17-year-old goofy guy who for some reason through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit felt led to surrender my life to Christ. Greatest decision I ever made, by the way. And in that moment when I embraced Christ by faith, not only were my sins forgiven, but my eternity was secured. And I never had to wonder again where I was going to go when I die. 1 John 5:13, and let's settle it. It says, these things we've written that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul said in 2 Timothy, in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for all who've loved his appearing. Look, you don't have to worry and wonder where you're going to spend eternity. And so I got my sins forgiven. I got my eternity secure. I got hope and purpose and significance and value and meaning and all of that. But you know what I got that was even better than all of that? God's presence. Jesus said to me, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. His presence is the great present. And so, rather than talking about the great Christmas present, let's talk about the great Christmas presence. And let's go to a Christmas story that you probably don't focus on this time of year. We all know the familiar text, you know, Luke 2, Matthew 2. Luke tells the story of Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem and the shepherds coming to see the baby Jesus in the manger. And we've got that down, right? And then there's the story of Matthew 2 about the wise men coming and presenting their gifts. We've got that. Let me take you to a nativity story that we often overlook, Philippians chapter 2. Isn't it interesting? It always seems to be in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourself. This is verse 5. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word means to be held on to. He didn't cling to it. Look at this, verse 7. But emptied himself. That word means to pour out completely. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's the Christmas story. God's presence. And isn't that what it's all about? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. What's that mean? God is with us. God is present. We have the very presence of God in our midst. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's that great, beautiful idea of who God really is, the Logos. And all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. So the Word was co-creator, pre-existent, co-existent with God, co-God, and He was God. And the Word was God, the Bible says. But then John 1:14 says this, and the Word, that same Word, became flesh. You see that? That immense, enormous, omnipotent, omniscient, Logos, Word, confined himself to about 150 pounds of skin and bones and flesh. That's the Christmas story. It's not about presence, it's about presence. God became present. What do we learn about ourselves? What do we learn about God? You see, there's two sides to God. There's the hidden part of God that we'll never know, and there's the revealed part of God. So God reveals himself in this moment. What does he reveal about himself? Well, here's what I think he reveals. First, his presence shows how bad my sin is. Keep reading Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now get this, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name of which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The very purpose of his coming, look, he didn't come to hang out. You got that? He came to die. He was born to die. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Isn't that a great question? And here's the only answer I can think of. Because there was no other way. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because there was no other way. And that speaks to how serious our sin is. And that's the whole point of his coming. Jesus died for sin. And let me say this. That tells you just how bad your sin really is. Do you feel that? Do you get that? That God would come to die for sin, that must tell me how bad my sin is. I say that, and I'm kind of hammering that, because there is within us this, I don't know, I think it's a defense mechanism that wants to minimize our sin And so that maybe we can feel like we're not quite so bad. You know what I mean? And we do this in a variety of ways. Here's what we do. We try to minimize sin. And we do this in a variety of ways. One of the ways is through comparison. Yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as him, you know. I mean, look at her. And sometimes some of our judgmentalism is an effort to minimize our own sin, because if I can make you look worse, then I'll make myself look better. And we're always doing comparisons. Always. It reminds me of the story of these two rotten brothers. Have you heard this story? It's kind of an old one. These two scoundrel brothers, I mean, they were sorry to the core. And they had kind of made this vast fortune by cheating and basically every dirty trick in the book to get what they wanted. And so they were quite wealthy and quite influential and powerful in that community. Well, one of the two brothers, there was John and Joe, and Joe died. And so John's concerned now, because we got to have a funeral. And so he goes to the preacher and he says, "Look, preacher," he says, "my brother Joe has died, and I need you to say some good things about him." And the preacher's thinking, "Yeah, right." He says, "So I tell you what, don't you have this building note that's kind of weighing down on you guys? I tell you what, here's what we'll do. I'll pay off your building note if sometime during the funeral service you will say, 'Joe was a real saint.'" Preacher's in a bind, man, you know, because everybody knows Joe, and he's got to live with integrity. So he's trying to work this out, and he's praying about it. And finally comes the funeral day, and he stands up and he goes, "Old Joe is dead, and his brother John here asked me to say some things about him, but you all know Joe. He was a sorry excuse for humanity. I mean, he cheated on his wife, beat his kids, hated his neighbors, greedy, no good, lying snake. But compared to his brother, old Joe was a real saint." That's a good one, isn't it? That's comparison. That's what we do. I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as you, and that makes me less bad. You know what the Bible says about sin? Here, let me rock your world, okay? There are no degrees. Listen to James. "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in," look at this, "one point has become guilty of all." So comparisons aren't going to work. Well, if comparisons don't work, then what do? Well, we deny God. That's a second way. If comparisons don't work, we deny God. And it's the way we minimize sin. This is what's going on today. There is a rising tide of disbelief in our culture. I don't know if you're aware of this, but 70% of the millennials who grew up through church are leaving church never to return. Atheism is at an all-time high in America. Agnosticism is at an all-time high. You say, what's going on? Well, here's what I think's happening. These kids that grow up in churches, and they're taught morality and they're taught righteousness, and they struggle with that sin, as we all do. They move out of the house, they move into the business world, or they move off to college, and in that world, the sirens of our time are saying, there's no such thing as morality. I mean, you're animal, you're animalistic, you have animal needs. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. There's no such thing as right and wrong. There's only what's right or wrong for you. And so, man, these kids are like inundated with that. And, you know, there's something in us that pulls us toward that. And so they abandon God's values. But in doing that, they feel conflicted. There's guilt and shame and all the junk that goes with sin. They say, man, I can't do this, because what's God going to think? And so the world tells them, well, here's the best news of all. There is no God. Deny God and you can do whatever you want. So the modern atheism that we see is really just the same old justification for sin. Here's the thing. Now listen to this. Man's theology should inform his morality, but these days our morality is dictating our theology. Did you hear that? My beliefs about God should inform my morality. God is righteous, and He's a righteous, demanding, holy God. And in light of that, He has said some things about sin that I need to heed. And so my understanding of who God is informs my behavior. But in this day, because people want to do what they want to do, they're creating a God, really the absence of a God, that will give them permission to do whatever they want to do. And we have seen this in two primary areas. We see it in the area of drugs and addiction, and we see it in the area of sexual sin. This is really where the thing is being played out. And, you know, you've all heard about, the opioid crisis in America. But let me tell you, there's a bigger crisis than that. It's the alcohol crisis. America leads the world in binge drinking. We've got more alcoholism in our country than any other country in the world. That's where our struggle is. Alcohol is the most abused drug in America, and it is being abused in record supply by kids on college campuses. I mean, we got to wake up to it. Google it. Google America's drinking problem. Last week I read an article, fixes for the U.S. drinking problem are hard to sell. And then you've got this sexual thing going on that's produced all kinds of pathologies and problems because now guys and girls sort of coexist in an adversarial spirit. You know what one of the biggest problems is for the 20-something crowd? Figuring out how to date and get married. Because nobody trusts anybody because everybody's trying to get what they want. And the net effect of all this is depression and despair have skyrocketed. Let me ask what I would think would be a fairly obvious question. If this is a better way, then why doesn't it produce a better result? If what they're saying is right, then why are so many miserable? Anybody ever ask that question? Turns out Jesus was right all along. He said, for everyone who sins becomes the slave of sin. So you can't get rid of it by denying God. I mean, that's true whether you believe God or not. Nobody wants to hear that. They don't want advice. You know what the world wants? They want sympathy or empathy. And so a third way to try to minimize sin is to commiserate. You know, here's the message of our time. Commiserate, don't preach. You ever hear that? The word commiserate means to feel my pain, to understand my situation. But don't try to fix it and don't tell me what to do to fix it. I don't want to be fixed. I want to be heard. Guys, have you ever heard that? Don't try to fix it. Well, that's the mantra of the modern age. I just want to be felt. I just need to know that I've been hurt. And look, there's some truth in that, and we need to be empathetic, and we need to be encouragers, and we need to get involved. But look, if I'm banging myself in the head with a baseball bat, and you really love me, please take the bat away from me. Right? At some point, I need to be fixed. Now, Jesus didn't come to commiserate. He came to fix you. And the only way to fix you was to die for sin. There is no other way. And that tells us how serious sin really is. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But now read the rest of that. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to die, and that tells me how bad sin is. But it also tells me something about God. It tells me about His love. His presence shows how great God's love is. Look at verse 6 again. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I mean, if you can imagine what it would be like for 1 minute to be God and to have the whole universe at your disposal serving you, but you were willing to give all that up. Let's see, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. You know what I know about myself, and I think it's true about you too. We sacrifice for what we love, right? I sacrifice for what I love. That's why we sacrifice for our kids. That's why parents will give up for their children, because we sacrifice for what we love. Listen, parenting is tough. It's not. Dobson wrote a book, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. Good title. It's hard. It's discouraging. There are times when you wonder, you know, did I do anything right? Lady was asked one time, if you had it to do all over again, she had four rowdy boys. She said, if you had it to do all over again, would you have children? And she said, yes, but not the same ones. You You never stop loving them. You never stop hurting for them, no matter what they do. And here's what I want you to realize. Think about how much you love your kids. Or kids, think about how much your parents have loved you. And realize God loves you a lot more than that. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, monogenes, unique in kind, only one ever. He gave His only begotten Son. And what does that tell you about the love of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's really the point, isn't it? And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God demonstrating His love. Listen to this. Christmas isn't a thing. Christmas is a person. You got that? Christmas isn't a thing. It's a person. It is God in person telling us how much He loves us. And here's the last thing we learn. His presence shows what I must do. I have to force myself to live less selfishly. Look at verse 3. Back up. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another. Now look, this is true whether you're in the Walmart parking lot, or whether you're in the line at Cane's or Chick-fil-A, or whether somebody's hitting you with a basket at Sam's or Brookshire's. This is all true. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is vital to the church. This is the essence of the church. I heard a preacher recently say, the church, if Jesus doesn't come back, the church was made to last forever. The church will be here, if Jesus doesn't come back, it'll be here 1,000 years from now. He said, Google won't be here, Apple won't be here, IBM won't be here, America probably won't be here, but the church will still be here. And I thought, you know, that is a profound idea that is true of the church. But then I realized the church will be here, but all churches won't be. There will be a lot of churches that will be long gone because a lot of churches are going to die. And every church that dies, dies from the same thing. Did you know that? Every single church that dies, dies from the same thing. It doesn't die from lack of money. Don't listen to Warren. That's not true. It doesn't die from a lack of money. It doesn't die from a lack of facilities. It doesn't die from a lack of parking or any of those things. Every church that dies, dies from the same thing. You know what it is? Every church dies from selfishness. The minute a church turns its eyeballs inward and starts thinking more of itself than it does of its mission, it has already died. It just doesn't know it yet. That's what happens. It's not about us. And here's what's terrifying to me. Now listen to me. I'm going to say this in a spirit of love. American churches are becoming very selfish. You guys ever watch John Chris?
Driving across town just...
Watch this.
To attend your favorite service, introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you'd like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forth for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
That's pretty funny stuff. How can I make church even more about me? He said, have this attitude in yourself, which also existed in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself. We must learn to live less selfishly. And one of the ways we're going to do that is, I've got to teach myself to serve other people. Notice what he says in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, be a servant. And you know what the test of whether or not you really are a servant is? Here it is. It's how you feel when someone else treats you like one. You want to know whether or not you're really a servant? How offended do you get when someone treats you like a servant? We've got to figure out ways to serve. And then finally, I have to model the sacrificial love of Christ. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ, which means I give up my privilege, I give up my time, I give up my... You know, sometimes time's harder to give up than money, isn't it? I give up my money, I give up my time. Why? To be present. Let me tell you about this last week and I'm done. Sunday morning, I went over to Christ Church to worship with those guys. Warren worshiped here. Appreciate you guys giving me the day off. Hey, Christ Church got it going on. Those are good guys. It was an awesome worship service. And Pastor Tom did a great job. After church, I went over to try out the brunch at Copeland's. It was awesome. But I sat next to some of our, couple of our senior adults were there too, and they just seated us right beside each other. And so I start talking to him, and didn't remember this about him, but he was talking about, you know, it's being Christmas and stuff. His son 2 years ago had committed suicide. And we just kind of unpacked what that was still doing in their family. He was doing great. His son was doing great. They lived in Oklahoma and... out on a farm, everything going great, and his wife had committed suicide, just came home and found her a couple of months earlier, and he just couldn't get over it, and the son. Listen, there are people with those kinds of hurts walking all around you. This past week, Warren did the funeral of a 25-year-old girl. 25. This past week, I heard a friend attends this church often. He's a pastor. He lost his wife 3 or 4 months ago. She was 51 or 2. They have, I think, 4 boys. Their youngest son, early 20s, diagnosed with ALS. This week there was a mom, 55, 2 little girls, both 10 years old, I think, no, 5th grade, not 55, did I say 55, 45, 2 little girls, 10 years old, she died of the flu. And you know, those kinds of hurts affect me, and they remind me there are people going through divorce right now. If they just heard from you, that's all it would take. If there are people with kids with addiction, there are people with husbands with addiction, wives with addiction, there are people struggling to make ends meet. You know, Christmas is supposed to be this big fun time, but it's expensive, and man, we're just trying to find a way. Listen, we as the body of Christ need to model the nature of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear this. They don't need your presence, ENTS. They need your presence, ENCE. Because the greatest gift you can ever give is not a gift. It's not a thing. Christmas isn't a thing. It's a person. And the greatest gift you can ever give is yourself. So we need to embrace what God did for us. Learn to live less selfishly. Learn to live more as a servant. And to learn to be more sacrificial. Those are my commitments today. Will you join me in them? Why don't we just pray right now and let's just go before the Father. And I want to start with this. God's presence revealed how dark your sin is. Will you make this commitment? God, I'm going to stop trying to minimize my sin. And God, right now in this place, I'm going to get serious with it. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I receive that gift of grace right now in this place. I don't fully understand all there is to know about it. I just, best I know how, I trust you by faith. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, secure my eternity, and come into my life and fill me with your presence. We thank you for that. Father, your presence here reminds us of how much you love us. And I pray for those right now that are struggling with loving themselves, that they would know that they are so valuable to you that you sent your only Son and you love them just as they are. And God, that they would learn to love themselves the way you love them. And so this basic commitment, God, I will allow myself to be loved. And Father, I pray that as you have revealed your nature to us, that that nature would be felt through us. And God, we would learn to live less selfishly. That it would be less about us. God, that we would learn to be more of a servant. And Father, that you would show us what it means to truly sacrifice. We live in a world of hurts all around us. Open our eyes, Father, that we would be present. And the greatest gift we can give is our presence. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.